All right, good welcome. I mean, good morning, everybody. Thank you for that welcome, Jerry. I forgot about that story, but I love that story. Jerry was also the guy, I think on that trip, actually, was in when Meredith and I were in the process of being reconciled, where he says he was talking to me about reconciliation and marriages, and after about 2 hours of being silent, I look at Jerry, I said, but where would we live? Remember that? Oh my gosh, that was a good trip. Well, if you have your Bible, open up to Malachi chapter 1. And I'm going to do something a little bit different today. We are at the end of 2010. I can't even believe it. It seemed like it just began. But here we are. So much has happened in this last year. And we're about ready to enter into 2011. And I want to look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. This scripture has meant so much to me. Even in the early days when I got saved, the Lord gave this to me in a vision, Malachi 1:11. And he was introducing me to the bigger picture of what he's doing, not just the local church expression, but globally what the Lord had in store for the earth. In Malachi 1:11, it says, "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place." The Lord says, "Incense, which is prayer, shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering." So he's speaking about the prayer and worship movement. He says, "Because my name shall be great among the nations." So Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your heart. I thank you for Voice Ministries. I thank you for the plans and the purpose you have for Elkhart and Michiana and the Midwest and the United States. I thank you, God, that our greatest days are yet ahead for the church. I ask you for your Holy Spirit to come this morning to awaken us. God, I ask you to shake off from us the discouragement of the past year, the letdowns, and I ask you to lift our vision to the great things that you have for the church in this next year. Holy Spirit, we ask you to manifest your presence. God, I ask you to touch us this morning with the wind and the fire of your presence and even some wine. God, we ask you to touch us physically this morning, and we thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am so glad to be here. I love Voice. I love what the Lord's doing here. Beloved, I look at this scripture and I can't help but start out looking at the big picture of what God's doing. And then I want to speak a little bit about some of the defining moments and prophetic experiences that we've had here at Voice, because only by looking at the past of what God has done can we see clearly where God is taking us as a people. And I'm not only speaking about Voice, but this morning I am speaking mostly about Voice. And I'm so grateful that the Lord gave me an opportunity to participate in some of the foundational stones that were set in this ministry. But this is bigger than you. This is bigger than Bob and Deanna. This is bigger than Elkhart. This is the Lord's heart for this region and for the whole of the Midwest, is this thing called Voice Ministries. And if we can look at a bigger picture of what God's doing, and we can find our place in the big picture, as Jerry said, it's the compass that keeps our hearts aligned and straight through the pressures, whatever form they may take. And we all experience pressures, whether they're financial, physical, some are from the devil from the outside, many are from us on the inside. And knowing where we're going and having a clear vision of where we're going is necessary to be able to get there. And so I want to look at this, but in Malachi 1:11, the Lord is clear about this one thing, that he is working a global strategy that's bigger than Sunday to Sunday church. When I got saved, I was introduced, like many of you, to a Sunday church expression, and thank God for the Sunday church. But the kingdom of God is way bigger than meeting together once a week on a Sunday. If that's the only vision we have, we will die in the church. The kingdom perspective is that God is raising up in every nation a people that are grateful and thankful, and they know where they've come from, and they know where they're going. And the Holy Spirit is working a plan right now according to the Father's perfect blueprint of human history, that He is causing a bride to arise in the earth that knows her identity. She knows who she is. Our highest identity as the people of God is called the bride of Christ. And it's not limited to just females. It's speaking about the nearness and the access that everybody has as the people of God, men and women, to the affections, the emotions, and the love of God. As near as a wife is to her husband and the intimacy that God gave us as a picture in marriage, this relationship between the bride of Christ, the church, and God far exceeds it, of which human marriage is but a dim picture, but glorious picture, but it's just a dim picture of it. So He's raising up a bride in every nation that functions. Her identity is as a bride, but she functions as a kingdom of priests in God's house of prayer. And it's by prayer and through the worship and prayer movement that God is advancing His kingdom in the earth. He's always done it that way. He will always do it that way. It never changes. A prayerless church isn't the church. He said, "My house," this is Jesus' own words, "my house will be called a house of prayer," and it certainly includes the Sunday church expression, but it is far beyond that. It's talking about a people that dwell together in their bridal identity, in unity, loving God and loving one another, and advancing His kingdom primarily through prayer that's accompanied with good works. And so that's where God's taking all the nations. And so I look at Malachi 1:11, and the Lord promises us that in every nation, because for the sake of His great name, He's going to do this. The Holy Spirit's working a plan, and He's preparing a bride that at the end of the day, her maturity will be seen and expressed through global eschatological, which is just a fancy word for end times. We're focused and we have an understanding of the end times and what God's doing. Global eschatological prayers of faith that will literally call heaven down to the earth and unite the two realms together again, as it was in the Garden of Eden before sin came into the plan. And with the glory of God covering the earth as the water covers the seas for 1,000 years, literally, Jesus, fully God, fully man, will be on a throne of glory on the earth with His people in resurrected bodies, which, by the way, you are helping Him to prepare for you based on your response of faithfulness right now. And so the more faithful and the more dedicated and the more in love you are right now and in unity with God's plan and purpose, the more depth of encounter and expression you will have in your resurrected bodies in the age to come. So it really matters right now what you're doing with your life. For 1,000 years, resurrected bodies, face to face with Jesus on the earth, preparing the planet for the Father's coming permanently to the earth to dwell with us in unhindered face to face communion in paradise like conditions forever. So this is God's bigger picture that He's working. And so then you take it back about 1,000 steps and you see a Midwest region, the Midwest, and what God's doing here, which includes IHOP KC and many, many, many other ministries in the U.S. And then you step back even further and you see Michiana and what God's doing, particularly in this region. And then you step back a little further and you zoom in. You know, from God's perspective in heaven, He's got to keep bowing down. And then you get down here and there's Michiana. And then you go a little bit further. And then there's Elkhart. And then you go a little bit further down in there and you see Voice Ministries. But we're in unity with this global prayer movement. And Jesus Himself, Matthew 16:18, He said, "I will build my church." So He's the one that is building the global house of prayer. Because He said the church was called, "My house will be called a house of prayer." He's the one building this thing. But He gives individual ministries. He gives individuals corporately and individually. He gives them giftings and callings to express His own ministry in the earth. And so voice ministries, I just want to be really clear. I don't want us to mostly think that this is Bob and Deanna's ministry or that this is Bob, Deanna, Jerry, you know, and on and on. And the leadership, I don't know how many they have in leadership now, 14, 15, 16, 20, whatever. It's not mostly theirs. This is Jesus' own ministry. It's an expression of his heart to this region as a gift. And it's part of his global strategy to raise a house of prayer. And if you've been called to this particular ministry, you're not only called to receive from it, but you are called to give wholeheartedly everything you have, your strengths, your natural abilities, your gifts, your ministry calling, your finances, everything that you have. And it's not to take away from your family and your individual life. It actually adds to it if you do it in the right order. But you're called to give to it. And if everybody that was called to this ministry gave unreservedly in the will of God, wholeheartedly to it, then this ministry would actually hit its full potential in God, which would help to be a revival center, an apostolic missions base to this whole region and a blessing to this community, which it is right now. But there's much more to do. So as we look at 2010, I want to honor God this morning by what he's done. I'm so thankful for what he's done here. And again, I'm permanently knit. I couldn't escape this ministry if I wanted to. I'm permanently knit here because the Lord thankfully gave me an opportunity to sow into it in the beginning days of it. So I'm invested. I have an inheritance in voice ministries. And you have an inheritance in me, which is good. So we pray for one another. We bless one another. So I want to thank God for what he's done. I want to thank God for the leadership that he set here. I want to thank God for Bob and Deanna's faithfulness to stand when many others quit. And I want to look at the wisdom of what God's done in setting these foundational pieces so that we can have clarity about where he's going future-wise. And so I'm going to skip around a little bit today. This isn't going to be a typical teaching time or ministry time, but you can track with me, I'm sure. So one of the things that I felt this morning as I was praying is that Jesus in Revelation 1 is seen as the one, capital O, the one who is found in the midst of the candlesticks, the midst of the church, holding the seven stars in his right hand. Now, being in the midst of the church speaks about his intimate involvement and his heart, and it's his ministry, and he's here. And he holds the seven stars, meaning that he upholds his leaders, he protects them, he directs them, he anoints them. And I felt the Lord's heart so strong this morning as just wanting to bear witness to the fact that, beloved, he is here. He isn't gone anywhere. And it's not like we worship him afar off, although the Father's on the throne and we can focus that way, but he's right here and he's walking in your midst. And he's walking in your midst not just on Sunday. He's here every day in your midst all the time. This is his ministry and he's looking for faithful ones to bless, but also to empower to be a blessing to others. And I just want to honor God this morning and just thank him for what he's done over this last year. Because when you look back over this last year, and you think of the miracles and the healings and the salvations and the poor being fed, and over the last decade of so many things, some that we'll talk about in just a minute, the evidence of his spirit being among us is so clear and so evident. And he does that so that we would be encouraged with a resolve to stay the course, even though it's work. The ministry is work. And sometimes when you get involved in it, you know, and the first year wears off of the excitement of the vision, and we realize that it's actually work, then it's easy to get discouraged and to back off. But the Lord said to, you know, I want to liken the state of the church right now, and I don't want to keep qualifying this, but I'm speaking of much more than voice ministries when I'm speaking this morning. I'm speaking of voice. I'm speaking of all the churches in the Midwest. I'm speaking of globally what he's doing. So I want to liken what God's doing in the church right now everywhere, but I'm going to narrow it down to voice. But just know, I'm not just talking about you. To when the Lord brought the exiles out of Babylon, Haggai chapter 2, and he set them back in the temple to build the temple again. He set their hands to the work, and he empowered them with finances and opportunity and protection, and they set their hands to the work, and for 1 to 2 years, they were encouraged, and they went after it. But when they started to feel the resistance from the devil from without, and the compromise, the fear, the discouragement from within, and what was on top of that was an economic and agricultural crisis, when all those things hit at the same time, they actually gave up the work, and they went back to deal with their own issues and their own houses and to take care of themselves. And 16 years went by when they did nothing. Now again, I'm not talking about you guys particularly about doing nothing. That's not the point. I'm getting to the point in a second. But this is what happened to them. They gave up for 16 years. And the Lord raised up prophetic voices to call them back out of what they were doing in the natural and to call them back saying, you are a prophetic people with a destiny bigger than everybody else in the world because God has his hand upon you and he has a bigger plan to touch all the nations through you. So he said, be strong, be strong. He raised up Haggai the prophet. You can read it, Haggai chapter 1 and 2. Be strong to do the work. And so he encouraged them through whatever the struggles were to strengthen their hands in the work, and he did call it work. And then he raised up Zechariah the prophet. And I want to read just a little bit from Zechariah here. He said to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Now this is Zechariah prophesying to this remnant. These guys were called, they were anointed, and they were a little discouraged. But the Lord said, not by might, not by power, you've been trying your best, but you've got to tap into letting my spirit do the work, and sometimes it doesn't look the way you would have it look. But my spirit's doing it, and my spirit's among you. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? So he speaks to the obstacles that were in their way, and I'm sure you guys could think of a few obstacles in your personal life and even in your corporate life here. But the Lord says, who are you, O great mountain, that would stand against my servant Zerubbabel? Because I've raised him up to build this house and this people, and there is no obstacle when it's contending against the Lord. It's an easy thing for the Lord to put down the obstacles. Now, it's a hard thing for us in our own strength to get rid of the obstacles. But if we rely on his spirit, not by our power or might, but by his spirit, what mountain could possibly stand against the calling that God has upon his ministry here that he's asking you to partner with? Again, it's not up to you to fulfill it. It's up to you to partner with him and his spirit as he fulfills it here. Then he goes on to say, Zerubbabel will bring forth the capstone with shouts of, not labor, labor, but grace, grace. Again, the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, grace, grace. That is how he's going to lay the foundation. That's how he's going to build the house. That's how he's going to put the capstone on. He says the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation. Now that was 16 years earlier. And he says now his hands shall finish the work. And I want to say to Bob and I want to say to Denny and Jerry and David, but he's not here, and whatever leaders are here, you guys have laid the foundation of this house, and your hands will finish this house. And the Lord is going to bring other laborers alongside, not less than. You're going to have the same inheritance, maybe different position, different gifting, different calling, but you guys are going to finish what the Lord has begun here. If you just don't quit, you win. It's as simple as that. Then he goes on to say, who has despised the day of small things? And what he means by that is, the Lord has begun this work. And it takes time, and it's a process. And the funny thing about the Lord is, he enjoys the process. I don't really enjoy the process so much sometimes. I see the end of the thing, and I want to get it done. And sometimes I just want to, you know, buckle down and work, work, work. And then when I get finished, I can take a breather and relax and enjoy the work. But the Lord actually calls us to enjoy the work as we're doing it every day, every step of the way. And he's not discouraged by the small beginnings. And he challenges them and he challenges the body of Christ globally right now. He's saying, you guys are looking at the global harvest, the salvation of Israel, the coming forth of heaven to the earth, the second coming of Jesus, the establishment of the throne of glory in Jerusalem. We're looking at these things, knowing they're coming, and we take a few steps back and we look at where we're at today, and it's easy to be discouraged. But the Lord says, you see the big picture. Now I want you to look at where you're at and actually enjoy the step-by-step process, because we will get there if you just don't quit. That's why the 6 a.m. prayer meetings and the rapid-fire prayer lines and the five-second prayers actually mean something. They're all a part of a larger story that's going on, and they matter. And he says, who despised the day of small things? These seven eyes, speaking about the omniscience of the Lord. He sees all things. He has perfect insight into everything. These seven eyes rejoice to see the plumb line, which if any of you are builders, you need a plumb line to build a building. He says, these seven eyes rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, even in the beginning stages of building. God is rejoicing that we're even beginning the work to labor with him in the building process. He isn't only happy when we get to the final product and get to the end. He's rejoicing. He's enjoying it. And if we could tap into his heart right now, beloved, we would have a lot more fun doing our day-to-day work. Whether we're cleaning the lobby, where we're doing the 6 a.m. prayer meetings, or the midnight prayer meetings, or wherever we're positioned on the wall of intercession, we can rejoice knowing that God's working with us. He promised to be with us until the end of this thing. And if we just don't quit, we win, and we not only win, we win big. We get an inheritance in God. Okay, well, saying all that, let me back up a second because I skipped a few good things here. Again, I just want to qualify that a few of these stories I'm going to tell, these are not comprehensive at all. So don't think that this is the whole story. It's not. It's not comprehensive in people. I'm sure I'm going to skip a bunch of people that were very instrumental. It's not comprehensive in the defining moments because there were so many, there's no way that I could tell them all in 35 minutes. They're not comprehensive in even the ministries. I don't know, how many departments do you have here now? 10, 15, 20, whatever. But there's many more things than what I'm going to share this morning. And this isn't the only thing that God's doing in Elkhart, in the Midwest, or in the globe, but I'm going to particularly focus on voice this morning, but I don't want to have to keep qualifying this, but this is an important point because I don't want you to think that it's all about voice, because it's not. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about what he's doing globally, but I really, really want to let you know I'm focusing on you, but I also don't want to puff anybody up this morning, because the truth of the matter is, if we get a clear vision about what he's doing, it produces a gratitude in our hearts. It produces a humility that he would even pick us as weak and as broken as we are. And it produces and strengthens our resolve to lay our hands to the plow and to not quit, because we know how important even this little work is to God. So it may be little in the scope of the global picture, but it's not little in importance. For this region and for this people and for you, this is an important work, and it's Jesus' ministry, and I just have such a gratefulness in my heart that he allowed me to partner with him and participate with him, and that's what this should produce in you as well. Now, I also want to look at some of these defining moments, because when we look back at what God has done, it actually gives us clarity of what he's going to do in the future. Now, this is a biblical principle in Isaiah 41:22, and I want to read it to you, because everything I say, I really want it to be knit to the word. I don't want you to have faith in just what I'm saying. I want you to know it's in the word. You can see it with your own eyes, your own Bible. I think I say that every time I come, but that's how faith is produced. Not only by hearing it, but I want you to see it in the word as well. Isaiah 41:22, the Lord says, let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show us the former things, or what has happened in the past, what they were, that we may consider those things and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. In other words, when you look at what God has already done and established, If you seek his wisdom, you can clearly see the future. Now again, like all things, it seems backwards to the natural mind, but that's how God operates. In an analogy, you could look at it like this. When we look at our prophetic history of what God's done, it's similar to shooting a gun. If you had a rifle, you wouldn't put your eye at the end of the barrel like that and try to shoot because you would have no way to gauge where the bullet's going. You would put the barrel way in front of you, and from the back, you could see, you could align yourselves and know where the bullet's going to go. And in the same way, we take a few steps back to see what God's done, and we align ourselves with what he's been doing for the last decade to see where he's taking us, because he's been screaming, he's been speaking loudly where the direction of the church is going, only not only biblically, but historically, but he's been speaking to voice. Look what I've done in your midst to know where you're going in the future. So that's the point. That's why I want to do this today. And when we have a clear picture of some of the prophetic promises that God's given us, the Lord requires us. So this is stronger than just option. He requires us to take a hold of the promises by faith and to not only intercede for them, but to prophesy them and to declare them as the means by which to release grace for them to be fulfilled. In other words, when God gives you a prophetic promise, whether it's corporately for voice or whether it's for you personally, they're not assured. They're mostly invitations to enter into something greater, but you have to partner with him in the process for them to come to pass. And so when we look at these promises and some of these prophetic events that have happened, we take those and we use them as fuel to intercede, to partner with God and say, we see what you did. Now, God, bring the fullness to pass. We see the seeds of what you've planted in the healing ministry and the inner healing ministry and worship and the prophetic and the house of prayer. And we take a hold of those things and we intercede for their fullness and we prophesy the release of them into the natural realm. We take those things that are not as though they were, and we speak them and we declare them, even as Jesus did in Genesis chapter 1. He said, before there was ever light, let there be light. And the Holy Spirit moved and released what he said. And so when we tap into the Father's plans for us corporately at voice, for us personally, we prophesy and we intercede, and the Holy Spirit says, now I can work with that. You speak it out and I'll move. And so we want to do that. Okay. So let me jump a little bit further now. I want to give you just a couple really quick just prophetic nuggets so you can see how I fit into this at the beginning stages of it. Number one, when I got saved, 1995, about a year later, Dave Davis, is Dave here today at all? No? Okay, so he's here a lot. But Dave Davis prophesied to Meredith and I, but particularly me. He said, the Lord sees you kicking open many doors, trying to, you know, get in door. And he's not going to chastise you for trying many doors, but when you find the door, you'll know it. That's what he said. And so over the next, I don't know, few years, I was involved in many different things, many different ministries, you know, running to and fro, trying to figure out what's my gifting, what's my calling, what am I supposed to do? How many of you have ever been there before? Just not knowing what in the world's going on. Well, it came to a point where we went through 3 church splits. I was really discouraged. And I went to this thing called the meeting place. And I started just walking up and down the aisles praying. And I remember the Lord speaking to me very clearly one morning in prayer, because I went there 3 times. And I said, God, I don't really want to go back unless this is something you want me to do, because I'm not interested in just joining another ministry. And I had a vision of an open door. And the Lord says, this is that door. So for me personally, stepping into partnership with Voice Ministries was the next step that God had for me to step into my destiny. Later in, that was 1996, where the Lord gave me that open door vision originally. Then 1999, I had a prophetic word from a person I never knew, first time they ever met me. And they just spoke this simply to me, that I would be instrumental in helping to raise up a house of prayer in Michiana. Now, back then, I didn't even know what a house of prayer was. I thought, isn't that the church? I didn't have a clue. But she just spoke that to me. And right after that, a few years later, the Lord gave me this vision of Malachi 1:11, where it was a global platform. I saw every nation represented in their native clothing, native instruments, worshiping the throne of God. And the Lord spoke to me, Malachi 1:11, from every nation, I will raise up incense and a pure sure offering to my name. So I knew that the Lord was doing something with a house of prayer. I knew he was doing something with a global worship movement that was bigger than just a Sunday expression, which I had been disillusioned with early. So in 2000, I was kind of sitting around and I got this call about going out to work on this pastor's house out in Osceola. And so I needed some extra money. So I thought, okay, fine, I'll go out there. Well, the funny thing is every time I'd go, I would end up talking to this guy named Bob Deering. It was his house. And I would never get to work. All we would do is talk about the kingdom of God. That was the big thing. So I'm like, you know, I'm really on the clock right now. Like, you're paying me for this. But he's like, yeah, whatever. So we just talked about the kingdom. And it probably doubled the amount of time it took me to trim your house. But we would just talk about the kingdom. And so that was such an encouragement to me that we started worshiping on Gam's back porch. And Eric Ward was there, and Michael Johnson was there, and we would just start gathering on his back porch to worship. And God was doing something as far as putting just this little band together. Well, I want to jump to the meeting place real quick. So that's just how I came into the picture. Meeting place, I want to jump all the way back to, well, it's 25 years ago when I wrote this, so it's probably 30 years ago now, I don't know. But Bob had a vision at the age of 25 where it had to do with a citywide kind of like a marketplace area, lots of activity, and it was a vision of what he now knows to be part of the House of Prayer anyway, but it was bigger than that. But it's citywide unity, House of Prayer, many activities, and that he would own restaurants to help support the entire move of God. So he did that, and then there was, I'm going to just touch on many of these things, mostly as a witness to heaven. Secondarily, for it to be on the tape, you can listen to it later, and Bob can fill in all the gaps after that. But then he got involved in bands, the Passage Band. Tommy was part of that. You had the Beach Experience, which I'm not going to get into right now, but that was big. But in the Nazarene Church, Bob started a 24-hour house of prayer as well. It was a room. It was open 24 hours a day. Your pastor, Hosey, was part of that. Acquiring the property, that was a miracle story, another one. And then they began a Bible study there. Well, then the meeting place began, and it was a citywide gathering. And the big phrase with the meeting place was always, we're going to rally around the rallying pole of Jesus Christ. You guys remember that? That was the big thing. I mean, there's a lot of things that divided the denominations, but the one thing that we should all be able to agree about in the church was rallying around Jesus to just come together to worship. And so he began the meeting place, which is just an amazing citywide gathering of unity in July 1997. It began in Alley Oop's party room. Then it went to the storefront. Then it went to the Concord Theater in 1998. Then in 2000, it moved to the Elko. And in 2000-2001, they were directed to go to worship in the middle of the city of Elkhart and to cry out for the region. And that was the big thing the Lord was doing then. Get in the middle of the city, cry out for the whole region. And that's kind of when I joined them and was walking up and down the aisles praying, should I be a part of this or not? So that's when I jumped in. And the Lord gave me the open door and said, this is where you should be at. Then in May of 2002, it moved to the camp. And the Lord spoke to Bob and said, many of my people are marching, but they haven't camped long enough in my presence to march effectively. And that was such a profound thing because there's a lot of work you can do in the kingdom totally devoid of the person of Jesus. In fact, he says, you know, in Luke, there's the parable where the people come to him and they say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many miracles in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done these works? And he says, I never even knew you. Depart from me. And so the Lord was saying, look, works alone aren't sufficient. I want my people to camp around my presence. And he gave us the picture of the Old Testament camping around the tabernacle of his presence, so that we could be empowered to go out and do works with his presence, not apart from him, but we would do works from prayer or outreach from prayer, not apart from prayer. That's what it'd be. And so the name The Camp actually came from that, to camp around his presence. It wasn't from, you know, being a like a camp in the woods. It was a camp around his presence camp. So in 2002, we moved out to the camp and we began the house of prayer in the three-car garage. Now, how many of people ever came when it was in the garage? Is there anybody? Wow, quite a few of you guys. Okay, so you remember that? Yeah, yeah. So you remember the garage. That was kind of funny. We went to Kansas City, and we went out to Kansas City by accident. We took Dave Miller, and we were going there specifically to give, you know, Dave Miller, he was the mayor of Elkhart, godly man. We went out there to have a time of refreshing for him, and we wanted to go to Shiloh Estates, which Paul Kane was there, and we wanted to get him prophetic ministry. And anyway, we hear about this thing called the House of Prayer, and we stumble into these little trailers labeled the House of Prayer, and we thought, surely this cannot be the place. And so we went down to Metro Christian Fellowship, which was attached to that. Mike Bickle was there. And we asked, where is the House of Prayer that Mike Bickle's doing? We heard about that. And they said, oh, yeah, it's just top of the hill, those little trailers. And we thought, no way. We brought our mare to this place, and we stumbled into it. And when we walked into these trailers, I kid you not, it smelled like teenagers. I mean, it was packed. I mean, because they had internships in there. It was like a locker room, a boys' locker room. Imagine this, a boys' football locker room, and they're all 13. And we stepped in. The carpet was nailed down to the floor. This was the Grand International House of Prayer. We brought our mare there, and we were embarrassed. I remember just feeling red-faced, embarrassed. And it took about 2 seconds, and I look over, and Dave Miller was bent over weeping because the presence of the Lord hit him, and then that allowed me to relax for a minute. And I realize this is that. This is what the Lord had been prophesying about in Amos and in Acts, that in the last days I will raise again the tabernacle of David, which is, in essence, it's the Malachi 1:11, in every place I'm going to bring forth a global prayer and worship movement, is what he was saying. I said, this is that. And Bob and I were convinced after visiting that little house of prayer, because again, it wasn't about what it looked like. It was about the spirit that was in it, that we have got to be a participant in this. The Lord was giving us an invitation to participate and partner with him in raising up a global prayer and worship movement. And it's called His House of Prayer. So we came back. We had a three-car garage. Bob bought this orange book that was Mike Bickle's Harp and Bowl Spiritual Warfare Manual, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he put it in my hands and says, you're supposed to teach this. And I said, I'm not teaching that. That's not my thing. That's Mike's thing. And I remember so clearly, Bob says, no, this is God's thing. You're teaching this. So I said, okay, fine. So we started doing that every week. We'd meet, and we started two worship teams on a Saturday. And we did that for a number of years. And it just grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. So that was a lot of fun. Okay, I want to backtrack just for a second, too, just for the sake of this recording. After 2002, when we went out to the camp, then the meeting place in 2005 moved to the Forerunner Center. Some of you have visited there. And of course, now it's here at the Grand Horizon Center. Some of the speakers that came, that we need to get the prophetic words. I'm sure you have them, but I need to get copies of them at some point. But Tommy Tenney, when he came and he spoke over the destiny of Voice Ministries. Don Potter, boy, that was a powerful encounter. Don Potter came and prophesied over us. And I remember when we were in that little coffee shop, that he prophesied something about a train that's coming, and right then a train goes whipping by behind him. Do you remember that? It was so crazy. It was like, what? Anyway, some of you are with me, some of you aren't. Ray Hughes came. That was another powerful prophetic time. Pastor Paul Kitwaza, some of you, if you know him, he came, and boy, his prophetic word was so accurate. He prophesied over us about the refuge subdivision, over the raising of the tabernacle of David. So many things. Apostolic Marketplace, Kirk Bennett, Ed Hackett, Dwayne Roberts, Alan Hood, Jason Upton came another time. And so those were all strong prophetic words. Okay, another point that I want to bring up right now is the setting of the fivefold ministry invoice. There was a time where John Paul Jackson came to Elkhart, and he was ministering at a church, and he ended up showing up about 2 hours late. But the miraculous thing was, I didn't know Bob then, and I didn't know Denny then, and I can't remember if you were there, Jerry, or not, but I know that we three, were you at that meeting? You were there too. All of us came to this meeting spontaneously. Like, Bob was mowing his lawn and just felt like the Spirit of God told him to go to this church. All four of us, and I don't know if David was there or not, but came to this meeting, and one of the things that he spoke about and talked about very strongly was the resurgence or the emerging apostolic ministries, and how God was joining apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers again for the sake of going forth in the kingdom to do the work. And so it was a very strong time for us, even though we didn't know that God was planning on later joining us together, but he did. Then, a little while after that, after I knew Bob, after I came to the meeting place, the Lord spoke to me so clear in the car one day that Bob was actually called, and he had an apostolic ministry anointing upon him to help empower and to set and establish foundations and to release people with strength into their calling and destiny. And it's the calling and mantle of an apostle. And so I told him that. And of course, you know, Bob not wanting to draw any attention to himself, he's, don't tell anybody that, you know, don't tell anybody that. And I said, well, okay, but we need to anoint you in the midst of your brothers, is what I heard the Lord say, we need to call a meeting downtown Elkhart at the Elko. We need to gather the leaders, and we need to anoint you as an apostle and bless you. And he was just like, oh, my gosh. I mean, that was just too much. And so 3 weeks goes by, and then the same day, Deanna and I both got another word for Bob at that time, and it had to do with that this was an opportune time. This was a Kairos time that God needed to give him grace to walk out his calling. And if he didn't get the upgrade, so to speak, in grace, there would be many that wouldn't get their calling and anointing that would flow into Voice Ministries. So reluctantly, he did it. But the miraculous thing about it was so many people, we didn't announce this gathering, we just had it. So many people came and blessed him and prayed for him. We anointed him. And although he said, don't you dare declare my apostolic ministry or anything like that, there was a Spanish pastor that couldn't speak English that prophesied in Spanish that he was an apostle to the city, and they interpreted it, and he was looking at me, and I said, hey, I didn't say anything about it. That was totally God. And so the Lord had his way anyway. So I love that. And that night, Ryan Singleton did this great painting, which hangs in Bob's office, and he didn't even know what was going on, and he brought this amazing painting of Bob playing his djembe out at night. I mean, it was just kind of a cool thing. He just brought it that night as a gift from the Lord, kind of a kiss. So that was kind of neat. And then, of course, the Lord joined, you know, Denny and David and Jerry and I together, and then a whole extended leadership team of 14 different couples and families. And we began, it was a new season in Voice where we were laying. We knew that we were in unity. We knew that we were laying an apostolic foundation for many, 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 many people to come and to follow after that. And some of us would stay longer. Some of us would go. Some was a short season. Some was a long season. But the point was that God was laying a foundation that was based on an apostolic mantle. Okay, the next thing is there was five streams that we used to say that were flowing together in the early days. Back in 2000, the main influences of this ministry was Morning Star and Theophostic ministry. And then the Lord started to add different things. There was prophetic, the ministry of the prophetic. There was worship. There was intercession. There was spiritual warfare. There was the renewal of the mind. And we had no clue how all these things fit together and were supposed to flow. Because, again, the only model that we had in our minds was kind of a Sunday church model. How in the world does the prophetic, renewal of the mind, worship, intercession, spiritual warfare, healing, how do all these things flow together? I remember us being so confused and scratching our heads, looking at the Bible, looking at each other, you know, looking up, and we couldn't figure out what it was. And the Lord spoke to us and said, by the end of the year, now that was in 2001, by the end of the year, you will see how all of these things flow together and work together. And it was a few months later when we took our trip to Kansas City. And when we walked into the house of prayer, we realized, oh my goodness, the house of prayer flowing day and night, led by worship-driven intercession, coming out of, you know, from the intimacy with God, worship-driven intercession, fueled by intimacy with God. This was the hub or the centerpiece by which everything would flow out of it. If this fire is burning day and night, then everybody will be empowered to do whatever ministry they've been called to do from prayer and not without prayer. And so we knew that that's what it was. And when we came back, then we were determined to set the house of prayer in motion. And then a few months later, the Lord added what the healing rooms are today. And how that came about was interesting. We were down in Tennessee, and Bob Jones, how many of you have heard of that prophetic man? A few of you. Bob Jones held up these leaves, and out of the book of Revelation, he said, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Come up and grab a leaf and take it back to wherever you came from, and you can put it in the water or plant it in the ground or whatever, and the Lord will release healing in your ministry. And so by faith, Bob came up and didn't take one leaf, but he grabbed three leaves. And so we came back and we laid these leaves, one in the streams, one in the pond, and one in the pool that was out at the camp. And we just believed God to break forth healing. Well, when we established the house of prayer, we built a floor over that pool. And I remember thinking to myself, well, did we miss it? You know, was that whole healing thing for naught? I mean, what was that about? And we brought out these ministers from California called the Healing Rooms team. And they came out, and on a Saturday, they had this seminar, and healing broke out, and it broke out in that room above where that pool was at. And the Lord really let us know that this wasn't about the actual literal waters below it, but this was about healing waters that he was going to release in our ministry. And Kirk Bennett came out not knowing any of that, and he prophesied to us that this was like the healing waters of the pool of Bethesda. God was going to do healing works. And one of the great miracles, but there was many, 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 and I'm sure there's many more to this day, but one of the great miracles that happened was Dave Raymer's, I think it was his cousin, was sitting in the the house of prayer. No one touched her. No one laid hand on her. She had scoliosis. And all of a sudden, she said it felt like a bolt of lightning hit her in the back. And she sprung up in the middle of our worship. And the Lord straightened her back and healed her of scoliosis. So that was one of many that came. But that was one of those. Okay. Another one is when we were in the house of prayer, we just began in 2002. Again, it was this issue of God speaking to us about the power of the house of prayer and the speedy justice that would be released from it. Luke 18 says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night?" Many of you know that scripture. And so we were asking the Lord, is this literal? If we cry out to you day and night, do you release speedy justice? And there happened to be a situation where there was a mother that was beating her child in a Target parking lot. Some of you might know it. This was back in 2002. They caught her on tape, and they were actually trying to find her. They didn't know where she was at. And we took a hold of that, and we said, you know what? We're going to test this scripture out. And we prayed on that Saturday, our two prayer teams. We asked God to bring speedy justice, to find the mom, to save the girl. And within 3 hours, that mom walked herself into the Mishawaka Police Department and gave herself up. And the Lord was just giving us a kiss saying, this is real. If the houses of prayer are established on the earth, this is the means by which I will release speedy justice. But they're knit to day and night intercession. They necessitate day and night intercession for the release of speedy justice. And at the end of the day, beloved, we are going to see the greatest justice movement arise in the earth. And it's going to be coming out of contending houses of prayer that know who they are as a bride of Christ, and they know the power that they carry when they're in unity with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus to declare and to proclaim things on the earth. And so we're going to see that come forth. But he was just giving us a little token of it back then. It was also during that year that I got the Rain, Wind, Oil, Fire vision, which I think they have copies of that you can look at. But that was a profound vision that set the course of how we were taking inner healing seriously, because the issue was that when you have lies in your mind that you believe, you cannot help but to respond incorrectly to normal situations. And at the end of the day, the devil is going to use those lies to bring down many in the church. In fact, many of the lies and the things that we believe, he doesn't even touch. He leaves them alone. He lets them lie dormant, and he allows people to get into positions of authority so that they can touch more people. And at the right time, he knows exactly what buttons to push, because he knows how you will respond, because he knows what lies you believe, because he's watched you, you know, for decades respond the wrong way. And he causes people to stumble and fall, and they bring down many, many, many people with them. And because of fear, because of lethargy, because of compromise, there's going to be a great falling away at the end of the age that many in the church, true believers, it says, will fall away from the faith, and they will be swept into this harlot Babylon system of religion, and they won't hold true to allegiance to Jesus. And so this vision was a foundational stone to say, while we have opportunity to seek the Lord and get healing, we better do it, because an hour is coming, it will be too late. And when things are put into motion that start to occur, we're going to respond to them. And I want to be on the side of responding correctly as much as I'm able. Okay, then here's a couple little quick ones. New Year's, January 1st, 2003. So that was 8 years ago in just a couple days. We did our first 21-day Daniel fast. That was such a powerful fast. How many of you were involved with that first 21-day Daniel fast? How many people? I just want to count here for a second. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Good. Oh, 11. 12. I didn't see you, Chris. All right, we got 12. Good. We got an apostolic witness. Okay. So 12 of us. But there was a whole bunch, the 21-day Daniel fast, and we opened up the house of prayer 24 hours a day, but with CDs. And so I don't know if that was technically, you know, if heaven counted that as day and night prayer, but we had CDs going day and night, and it was open. And then in January 1st, 2004, a year later, we did another 21-day Daniel fast, and we began the Watchman on the Wall, and we had people, real people, I was so excited, there's real people praying 24 hours a day. You guys remember that? Big Dan, everybody, they had, you know, an hour or two, and we stood our watch on the wall, and we cried out, and sometimes, you know, it might have been just one of us in the room, us and the angels, but we were there, nevertheless. And then in January 2004, That was that one. Then we also did that year a three-day fast, and the Lord gave us a revelation of learning from the 24 elders, which I won't get into right now, but it basically was the revelation of how the kingdom of God moves forward through intercession, and you can look up some different teachings we have on that already. Then January 1st, 2005, we did a 40-day Joel fast. I mean, we did 221, so we bumped it up, and we restored the sacred assembly. So we gathered together, and we prayed, and we cried out for 40 days to the Lord in 2005. And we also began contending for what the Lord made known to us as a city of refuge, which out of that name, the refuge, was birthed the refuge subdivision. But I remember Bob had a vision of this explosion. I don't know if you remember this or not, of a great ball of fire rolling over the property at the camp. And you said it looked as if we were under a dome of invisible protection. And the Lord started speaking to us about cities of refuge that were houses of prayer or gathered together. Zephaniah chapter 1 is a scripture that talks about that. The Lord will hide those that are gathered together. And so that was one of the things that we began contending for. He also gave us an experience related to what we believe was a stirring of a demonic tornado or wind that came. And I won't get into all the reasons, but we said we were, Adriana called out and told us we had 10 minutes, a tornado was hitting Osceola. And so we're looking out on the property. It was a clear blue sky. Didn't seem like anything was going on. And then sure enough, within a couple minutes, the temperature dropped 20 degrees. It turned this eerie, weird green, yellow color. It got really windy. And Denny and I and Bob and Candy and two other girls. Oh, Liz. And there was one other girl. Oh, Alicia. There you go. Six of us. We stood outside, and we felt like we were directed by the Lord to command this wind to go around the property and that not one tree would go down. And so we stood our ground, and it got windy. And I remember a couple times I saw a tree fly over the property, and fear hit my heart thinking, oh my gosh, if that tree would hit me, I would be dead right now. But we stood there contending, prophesying, and telling that thing to go around. It only lasted for a few minutes, but it seemed like a long time. And when it was done, we looked on our property at the camp, you know, the 130-some acres. There was no trees down, but all the way around. County Line Road and the roads around it, all around were trees down and lines down. And the Lord, again, was confirming to us that where the house of prayer is established, where people are crying out day and night, I will release justice, I will release protection, and I will release supernatural provision, which is the next one I want to get into. But that was a real powerful experience. Then in April of 2003, here's another one. We went to a Signs and Wonders camp where Todd Bentley, where he was really moving in words of knowledge, he had anybody stand up that felt like they were called to, and he described what was an apostolic mission-based community. That's what he called it. And I'm telling you what, he described Voice Ministries to a T. And so we stood up, and there was probably about three or four other groups of people that stood up, but they prayed over us and blessed us. And then in the fall of 2003, just a few months later, Bob and I were in Kansas City. And as we were there, the Lord spoke to us very strongly that Voice Ministries was more than just a Sunday church. It was more than just a citywide meeting place, but it was actually a missions base where God was going to send people from the nations to us, and he would send people from this mission base out unto the nations. That was the first time that we had ever had clarity on that before, but it was within a few months we actually began receiving people from the nations on a regular basis. They began coming all of a sudden from the nations to receive healing, from the nations to come to the house of prayer, and they were going out from there. And I think of the gentleman from Ethiopia that stayed in your camper out there for a little while, but it was just person after person that started to come. And then we also realized that Voice was called to be an international ministry, and we were intimately knit to, although we didn't know it in these first initial days, Rwanda, Africa, and Akko, Israel. Those were the two places that the Lord put on our heart. And so we began the watchman praying for Rwanda and praying for Akko in a very intentional way. And then in March 2004, we went to Dayton, Ohio to help reconcile the two tribes, the Tutsi tribe and what was the name of the Hutu tribe. And so we got an opportunity to do that, and it was powerful how the Lord moved to unite two tribes that had previously been in opposition to one another. And then in July and August of 2004, the Lord gave us an opportunity to go to Rwanda and help establish a house of prayer on Prayer Mountain. And so that was very powerful as well, too. Okay, last one I'm going to touch on, and then we'll pray. And this was just understanding God's supernatural provision. which this is a timely, right now is a good time to revisit this. But I remember Bob being awakened out of a prophetic dream, and it kept saying to him, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And then he woke up, and what was left in his mind was Nehemiah 13:10. And I'll read it to you. It says, I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Then I contended. Now, this is Nehemiah. He was one bad dude. If you read Nehemiah, he had an apostolic mantle. He pulled out beards. He was tough. It says, then I contended with the rulers, and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered the Levites together, and I set them in their place. Then, after that happened, Judah brought all the tithe into the treasuries, and Nehemiah prays this prayer, remember me, O God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds, which I have done for the house of my God and for all the offices. And we decided to establish what was called the Nehemiah Fund, that it would specifically be to fund musicians and singers so they could be in the house of prayer day and night, worshiping and interceding before the Lord. And the day that we made that decision as a leadership team, the next day, how many of you can say the next day? The next day, $10,000 came to fund that Nehemiah Fund. And it said, there was a note attached to it that said, for the singers. And the Lord was confirming to us how important this ministry is to him, how important having the singers and the musicians in place is. And then after that, of course, we've got Joseph Storehouse, which I'm not even touching on that, Denny. The Monopoly train cards and all that God is going to be doing with that. And so the point of all this, and again, most of it I just touched little nuggets. You guys can get the fuller story later. The point of all that is to say, if we clearly look at all of the things that God has done to establish this apostolic international missions base, it is so clear what he's called this ministry to, and we're not to look at it and go, oh my gosh, it's too big, we can't do it. This is just one part of Jesus' heart as a gift for this area, and if we've been called to it, which many of you have been, if you've been called to it, then you're not called to be a spectator. You are called to take your gifts, whatever they may be, and to wholeheartedly give yourself so that this ministry can rise up in fullness and actually fulfill the destiny for which God has set it in Michiana. How many of you love the word? All right, one last scripture and then we'll pray. But I just can't get away from this one. Ephesians 4, in light of what I just said, this is what Paul says to the Ephesians. To each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every one of you, without exception, every one of you has grace that's been given to you for use for the body. Let me read on. Verse 11, Jesus gave some to be apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors, some are teachers. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 also list a host of gifts. Prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and on, mercy, helps. There's so many gifts. Administration. How many of you are administrators? We look at that like it's a less than gift. Sister, administration is a gift from God. It's supernatural. And we need you. So everybody has a gift. And he gave them, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that we all may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together, listen to this, by what every joint supplies. So the body of Christ will only be built up in fullness if everybody participates and supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Everybody has to do their share, and it causes the growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Let's stand up before the Lord. Father, I want to just acknowledge your handiwork for Voice Ministries. I want to acknowledge, God, that this is an expression of your heart for the Michiana region. I want to thank you for the faithfulness of Bob and Deanna. I want to thank you for the faithfulness of all the leaders that have gone before us. I want to thank you, God, for all those who are in this building right now and for those that are a part of this ministry that aren't here. Lord, I want to thank you for the calling and the invitation and the opportunity for us to be involved in the bigger picture of what you're doing here and across the globe. And Jesus, I ask you for the release of grace right now upon the heart to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us clarity of vision of not only where we've been at. Thank you for these experiences. Thank you for the stones that you've put in place to build this house. But Lord, I ask you for clarity of vision of where Voice Ministry is going in 2011. And I ask you, God, to release grace to strengthen the hands, to strengthen the feeble knees. Lord, that this body would arise in power, that this body would have grace for unity, that you would join to this body anything that's lacking, that in 2011, God, this would be the greatest year for Voice to move forward in your grace, in your power. And we just prophesy, not by strength, not by might, not by human ingenuity, but by your Spirit. You're going to build the house. We shout grace, grace to the capstone. We say grace, grace as you build this house. Let's just say it together. Grace, 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 grace. One more time. Grace, grace to Voice Ministries in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.